studies. And we've been in the book of Jeremiah. We're not that far into this book, only up to the sixth chapter. And this particular chapter is a continuation of the message that God gave to Jeremiah when he was very young in his service. When he was first called into the ministry, he might have been, 20, 21, 22. And God gave him his first message, which was basically chapters 2 through 6. And, you know, we remember that chapter 2. It was the two evils of apostasy, because Jeremiah was to tell the people of Israel, you have stepped away from the truth. Now, and it's been a rough message. And again, I didn't write this, so thanks for bearing with it. I know it's difficult to listen to this over and over, but God apparently has something on his heart he wants to communicate. The Lord will begin a new message next week in chapter 7 through 10, and that's another message given to Jeremiah that's about four chapters long, which is to be spoken at the temple. But this message is to the whole nation, to everyone there, the fact that they've, the key verse was in chapter 2, verse 13. This is the, let's say, the textual verse of the entire message, the thematic verse. My people, God says, have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And in the sixth chapter, because God's been dealing with this issue, chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, and you go, hey, Lord, haven't you said enough? Can't you pipe down? Right? Is that what you're thinking about him? But he wants to finish off this message here. I'm sorry, Christian. You watching? I'm sorry. He's serious about this stuff. Okay? Modern pastors have made a dope out of the Lord for 100 years. You're going to all be surprised when you meet him. American Christians are going to be shocked out of their gourds when they meet the Lord that saved them. And in this chapter, it's kind of like he weaves a tapestry all through the chapter. It doesn't divide out like verses 1 through 7 are this and then 14 through. No, it's a tapestry woven all through the chapter hitting three themes. And I put them on your the Roman numeral headings on your notes right there. Theme number one is a sober warning, and you'll find it in verses 1 through 5, verse 10, verse 11 and 12, verse 15, verse 25 through 27. And then the second thing that he weaves in there is the fact that there is a solemn work that has been done and continually needs to be done, verses 16, 17, and 27. And then unfortunately, there's spiritual wickedness in God's land. And he's not talking about a heathen nation like America, because America's a heathen nation. That ain't God's land. He was talking about Israel, and today he's talking about the church. I just heard voices. I must be hearing things. The problem is, again, maybe we want to close the doors. I don't know. There's people talking out there or something, and that's okay. They have a right to talk, but maybe they're on the phone or something. I don't know. There's spiritual wickedness in God's land. And that's going to be all through the chapter, verse 6, 7, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, 20, 28, 29, 19. So it'll be hard if we just try and read through the chapter. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pull back, and we're going to look at the three themes that God is laying out. And then on your own, when you read the chapter, you can see the tapestry woven in there. God tends to write this way. He weaves themes throughout the book, and you got to connect the threads and the dots and pull them together. I tell them all the time, I don't like the way you write the book, because it does make it, you know, difficult to study. You can make it easier, you just make it like a textbook, but he doesn't do that. And so we're going to try and go through it. And all through this time, God has been working with his word and his prophets, trying to warn the people, and yet they persist in apostasy and wickedness. I guess there's no new thing under the sun. So it starts with the sober warning in, verses 1 through 5. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasarim, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and a delicate woman, and the shepherds, and he means false shepherds, with their flock shall come to her, and they shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away. The shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. And basically, the warning, like he says in verse 10 real quick in the beginning, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot, actually will not hearken at this point, and they cannot anymore, because they would not for so long. They've hardened their hearts and their ears to the point where it doesn't take root anymore. And so the warning is given. Ye children of Benjamin, flee. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Tekoa. Tekoa was a village about 12 miles from Jerusalem. You remember it was the home of the prophet Amos. He was the prophet from Tekoa. And God sent him with a warning. There was a time when David was having some trouble in the kingdom, and a wise woman from Tekoa came and talked with King David and brought a good message to him. And you know, back and forth, he resonated and quickly understood. David had a good spiritual compass. It didn't take long for David to, with his compass, figure out where things were coming from and where they were going, because he really did have a heart after the Lord. And God's hoping that for you and for me and for us. That's his hope. So it's about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Beth Hasarim is a mound, a hill city, a small village, midway between Tekoa and Jerusalem. Beth means house. Hasarim means of the vineyard. Tekoa means firm. God's desire would be we would be of the true vineyard, and we would be firm in the faith. But because we haven't been, the armies are coming through. Destruction is coming because we haven't stayed firm and strong in the faith. We've departed from the faith. We've been an empty vineyard that's not bringing forth fruit to the Lord. We're bringing forth fruit to ourselves. And he said, you better get ready. You better blow the trumpet. War is coming. Verse 3, the shepherds with their flocks, that's the false shepherds of the enemies, the liars, the deceivers. Go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. These are the ones coming from Babylon, the Chaldeans, the people that are not gods. Verse 27, what are those leaders like? Well, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening to the prey to shed blood, and to destroy souls, and to get dishonest gain. And that's what the leaders are like of any nation or religion that aren't in God's word and related to God. I just got, not that I care about newspapers, my wife gets that paper, the Epic Times. I brought it here and I threw it somewhere on the floor under the Bible stand. If anybody wants it, you can take it. But they were just reporting that in China, China is doing a major move, maybe some of you know, I didn't know until I read the article, to take over the nation and Say they do. No, they want every part of the nation. They've taken over the companies, and they've told the companies they've wiped out $1 trillion worth of private companies and taken over the rest. And if you don't kiss their feet, they're ravening wolves to shed blood and destroy souls. Apparently, the leader of something called Alibaba, which apparently is a company that's like the Chinese Amazon, he disappeared for 3 months. They captured him and he disappeared. And now he's back like a good lemming, licking their boots and doing what they want. They've decided to shut down the video gaming stores. They don't want kids playing video games. Only 3 hours a week, children are allowed to play video games in the country. They want to take complete domination, total control over the nation. They want the profits from the companies. It's good totalitarianism. I respect them for that. That's okay. At least they've chosen what side they're on. They're not on the Lord's side, so they're getting ready for the battle that's about to come this decade. That's fine by me. But that's what leaders, that's coming here, folks. I don't think you get it, do you? I don't think you get it. You know, right now, you're all comfortable. You still got your cars and your cell phones. They're going to take those from you. When they're ready, you ain't going to have your cell phones no more. You're going to be their obedient slaves, not servants, slaves. That's what they do. Ravening wolves, devouring. That's what they do. And why? Departing the word of God, that's what happened to their heart. And if we don't stand with God and God's word, you can't stand against them. The only hope you have is the God of the Word and the Word of God. Amen. And he's given a sober warning to these people. You better watch out. When are they going to come? Verse 4. Prepare war against her. They're preparing war against you. Now, Jesus did say, when I build my church on my word, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The part's built on my word, but the part's not built on my word. The gates of hell make a mess of things. And when do they come? Verse 5, arise, let us go by night and destroy her palaces. It's in the night. Now, I talked about the virgins that were asleep. A good man sowed a seed in the field, but while men slept, the enemy came. Go to Romans 13. We're talking the other night about sleep at the Bible study in the East Aurora, and the fact that sleep has multiple meanings. Again, Lord, can't you make it simple? But sleep means taking a rest at night. Sleep can mean being dead. Lazarus sleepeth. Well, it was fine. He'll wake up. No, Lazarus is dead, Jesus said. And then there's another kind of sleep right here. Romans 13, verse 12. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, not in strife and envying. Verse 11. And knowing that the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer than we believed. I mean, the point is, we're like walking zombies asleep, most of the church. They're unaware as to what's going on around them. They're walking around in a fog. They don't have the lamp and the light of Scripture to illuminate the problems. They're in a cloud. And that's when the enemy comes. You've got to have your light shining brightly. The enemy doesn't want to approach the light. He wants to go somewhere where there's darkness and confusion and there's shades of gray, as opposed to black and white. You know, it's everything's black and white with God. Do you know that? There are no shades of gray with God. Okay? It's either good or it's evil. It's either right or it's wrong. Okay? It's either holy or it's unholy. It's either righteousness or it's unrighteousness. It's either his word or someone else's. No shades of gray with God. There's not a single question where he goes, I'm not sure, on the one hand this, on the other hand that. He knows exactly which way to go. And then he wonders, and why don't you? Why don't you have that steadfastness and certainty and clarity in the way you think? Well, they committed an evil. They walked away from God's word, and then they made their own, which is nothing more than shades of gray. And the enemy just comes right in at night like a destroying flood. a sober warning. Go to verse 11 in the chapter. Look at the second half of that verse. What's going to happen when he comes in? Even the husband and the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together turned unto others. I mean, the warning is, look, you don't realize what's at stake here. Everything's at stake. Now for the Jews, it was a physical realities. I mean, when the Babylonians came in, the husbands were taken out. You can see people, one guy had his eyes poked out, another guy, the others were killed right before them. Some were taken away in shackles, it says, and irons on their feet and on their hands, and just had to march like, what was that? Shame on me for not remembering the reference from World War II. The march, baton, yeah. Yeah, that type of a march. And they marched over to Babylon to be slaves in Babylon. The women were taken, and who knows what the soldiers did to the women. Children were killed. The aged were killed. Okay, physically. Spiritually, what's happened since we've walked away from the Word of God? Families have been destroyed. Husbands and wives have broken up in divorce because they haven't had the unity of the faith. They haven't had God's Word to keep them together. Those phony Bibles can't keep you together. They can try, and you can try and follow the Bible principle. God doesn't want you to divorce, but principles aren't the strength. It's the Spirit of the Lord that's the strength, and he doesn't attend to those phony Bibles. He didn't write them. He goes, I had nothing to do with that. I don't know who wrote that. Some lying Hebrew and Greek scholar that lied about my name and said my name is Yahweh and Yeshua. When everybody knows my name is the Lord Jesus, people have known it for 400 years. We're talking about that stupidity again, this Yahweh Yeshua stuff. Again, I told you, how do you know whether Yahweh Yeshua is the name of the Lord? Well, Psalm 139, people swear in the name of the Lord. When have you ever heard anyone swear in the name of Yahweh or Yeshua? Come on, anywhere. You watch TV shows. They take Jesus' name in vain all the time. You've never heard them go, Yeshua. The devil knows which name to curse. And he's got people cursing the true name, and he's got stupid Christians praising a false name. And he's laughing at God. Look at your dumb lemming Christians running around saying Yahweh and Yeshua, and they're cursing the name of Jesus. That's a mess. It's just a mess. And you got families destroyed, and you got kids that don't know who the Savior is. And some Hebrew scholar taught you that garbage. I know that, but he's a liar. The name is Jesus. For 400 years, it led more people to the faith than the Hebrew and the Greek combined for the 2,000 prior years. Do some reading about how many people were saved since this Bible left the shores of England. Study some history. Don't listen to recent scholars in the past 10 years that are confusing you. Sorry, I got to bring this up, but someone's got to bring it up. Yeah. 15b, what else happens? At that time, I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. One of the things that's happening that he's trying to warn you is this judgment isn't arbitrary. It's not like the Babylonians decided to do it. It's not like the devil decided to do it. The devil and the Babylonians make decisions all day long. I've got them both on a leash. Nobody moves without my permission, but you have taken it for 400 years, and you've now mocked my words. He's speaking to the Jews. Today he's speaking to the church for the past 100 years because we've got communication, so we should know better. I mean, back then in Israel, they didn't have teletype. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telegraph. They didn't have television. They didn't have a way to make communication. People had to slowly go on a mule or by foot to carry things. We can get information out like that. It shouldn't take more than 5 minutes to say, hey, all these Bibles are false. Let's get back to God's Word. Amen. And you, to whom much is given, much is required, and you've done the same thing. And I'm fed up, God says. I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm casting you down. because you cast down my words. Sober warning. Verses 25 through 27. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, you better gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes and make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. And he's just warning them of the judgment that's coming. Now, verse 25. Go not forth into the field. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13 in that great chapter of the mystery parables discourse? And we studied it months ago in our studies of Matthew. And somebody said, would you please explain this parable to me and to us? Because I don't understand what it is. And then Jesus, because the disciples said, declare the parable of the tares of the field. And verse 37, Jesus answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And the good seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11, and the word of the kingdom. Verse 38, the field is the world. And don't you go out into that world and look for advice and wisdom. Pastor Ed right now is teaching. He was over yesterday. We were going over some Bible notes together. Colossians. So if you go on Pastor Al's website for the first hour of today's lesson, it'll be Pastor Ed teaching Colossians. And Colossians is all the treasures of wisdom are in Christ. Do you understand that? Everything you need to know is in Jesus Christ. You don't, no offense, need the Encyclopedia Britannica. Sorry. Okay, and that's probably the best encyclopedia. Well, it used to be, not anymore, it isn't. But a long time ago, that was the premier pinnacle of encyclopedias, a long time ago, back when it was in England during the days of the King James Bible. Somebody showed me an article from the Britannica back in, I think it was 1840, and they were talking about the supremacy of not only the King James Bible. It was just an amazing to read. It was like, wow, these are all Bible readers writing this encyclopedia. And that's what it was a long time ago. It's not like that today. But the book has all the treasures of wisdom that you need. You don't need the world's wisdom. Now, maybe for your job, fine. But not for your life in Christ, not for your faith, not for your local church, not for your family. You don't want husbands and wives destroyed and people taken. You want to build your family on faith, and it's found in the book. Don't go into the world. And then he said, what verse was that? 25. Go not forth into the world, nor walk by the way. And I'm thinking, wait a second. But Jesus is the way. And there's a verse in, and I didn't put it on there. Let me find it. It's Ecclesiastes. I'll find it off the top of my head. I'm sorry for not having put that in. I must have got, I do these things every so often. Help me, Lord. He that walketh by the way is a fool, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you can find it, John. Put the phrase, by the way, in your little blue letter thing and find what that verse is. He that walketh by the way is a fool. Because you're walking by the way. I mean, just you're on a path and what is it? Ecclesiastes 10 verse, what?
3.
Yeah, verse 2. A wise man's heart at his right hand, a fool's heart at his left. Also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he's a fool. And you walked right by the way God laid out for you. And of course, we know the way is Jesus Christ. And all the wisdom is in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And the truth is in Christ. And Jesus said, I came, Father, I gave them the words thou gavest to me. And the words of Jesus Christ, the godly, holy words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ are in God's book. And by the way, if you speak English, that would be the King James Bible. And you can ask God Stop looking at me and asking me. Ask God. I've already asked him. I got the thing settled. And he'll settle it with anyone. And when you walk by the way, like he says over here back in Jeremiah 6. Find the verse again. Verse 25, I think it was. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Here's what he's saying. When you walk by God's way, okay, I'm not going to, I don't believe the King James Bible is the word of God. I'm not sure of that. After all, we all know God. You know you can't translate. Nobody can make a perfect translation. The originals were inspired. I don't know where you got that. Can you give me a Bible verse? Can you give me a Bible verse to back up that statement, Mr. Philosopher? Can you find the word originals in either testament of the Bible? The answer is no. Not in any language, Hebrew, Greek, or English. So where did you get this foundation you're standing on, the originals are inspired, when you can't find the word originals anywhere in a Bible? That was dreamed up by a Jesuit priest in the 1700s because the Catholics were sick of the King James Bible knocking the Catholic Church out of every country. So a Jesuit priest said, we got to come up with something to get these people off that book. And now that thing is spoken by Christians, idiots. Yeah. And you can't translate. Really, God, because I saw God's transcripts. He's good at math and science, but he's a real dope at languages. He really is. He was a dummy. He got F in most of his English scores. Really, you don't think God can translate, do you? And when you walk by the way and you go out in the world, you know what you get? The sword of the enemy on every side. And here's the Living Bible. And here's Good News for Modern Man. And here's the non-inspired NIV version. And here's the Scholar's Bible. And pick whatever you want. And those swords are going to destroy you. They're not going to build your faith. Show me anybody that reads one of those that has a strong faith. Not that I'm anything special, but I've read the book. Let's the two of us get in the ring. Any one of them and me, and we'll do a Bible study. We'll let anybody from the audience ask questions and see who answers the questions. Those swords aren't going to help you. A sober warning God gives. Now, thankfully, God has done his work. Thankfully, God is faithful. And we were looking at it the other day. I mean, the key to you sitting right here in this little local assembly and the fact that you're saved is due to the fact that there is a God that keeps his word and his covenants. And that God made a promise to Abraham a long, long time ago that I will save you, Abraham, by you believing my word, and anyone that follows in your footsteps will be like you, Father Abraham, and I'll save him or her too. And God kept the covenants. And God fixed the broken dispensations. And when the Jews broke the Mosaic covenant, guess who kept it? Jesus Christ himself. I've come to fulfill the law. The rest of you guys have broken it. I'm going to fulfill every jot and tittle of it for you. And when David or any of his successors that went after him made mistakes on that throne, Jesus said, you know, I'll sit on that throne in righteousness. You can count on me. And he's fulfilling every covenant in Jesus Christ. And thank goodness for that. And verse 16 is the solemn work that God has done in the midst of this chapter. And thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, no matter where you're looking, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and notice just one. There's all kinds of ways, but there's one good way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I have done my part. I have been faithful. I have paved a way for you that you can walk on like streets of gold, like the Lollipop League in The Wizard of Oz can go right down the street. I've made it for you, you little munchkins. Isn't God nice? I like the way he talks. The old paths. That's the King James Bible. Now, notice what he said. He said, when you're standing and you're looking and you're seeing, you know what you got to do? You got to ask. You've got to ask. How many times I tell you, stop looking at me. Stop reading books about the book. And I know there's good books on manuscript evidence. And anyone who honestly tracks the manuscript evidence will come to the conclusion that the English Bibles come from one of two pools. One, the freshwater pool of Antioch, Syria, where the apostles were, and one, the filthy sewer of Alexandria, Egypt, which flowed into Rome. But even that's not sufficient. Because you can get the manuscript evidence and you can be what's known as a TR Christian. And a TR Christian is, I'm a Textus Receptus. And it did come from Antioch. And I believe that was perfect, but this book still has a few mistakes and I correct it when I need to. And you'll see that in many places. And the majority of King James only churches in this country are TR churches. And they look at someone like me like I'm nuts because I believe this book is the Word of God with God's pure and perfect words, every one of them. And I wouldn't change a single word in here, whether it's bold or italicized, it's God's. Hands off. You'll never hear me correct a word from that book. That book's there to correct me. I'm not here to correct that book. That book is here to stand in judgment of me, not me in judgment of that book. And so ask. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Have you asked God? And my fear is most people in King James churches have never asked God and never made that personal connection. Now, there's a few that have. Any hands? Can I get a few hands in here that have done it? Did it make a difference? I mean, is the issue settled? I mean, what if 15 scholars with IQs of over 200 sat with you and tried to talk you out of the book? Could they? Any more than 15 religious maniacs could talk you out of your faith in Christ. And your faith in this book ought to be as strong as it is in Christ, because the Word and the Word are the same. The Word is the Word. He gave us the words. Is he not faithful and true and trustworthy? Ask. Go to Psalm 74. Well, what do I need that old book for? I'm sick of old books. I like new things. I like shiny new cars, and I like fifth generation cell phones, and I like new clothes, and I'd like some water. It's in my den. I left it in my den over there. That's just whatever that is, vitamin C. I think it's on my vocal cords. Psalm 74. And I don't like old things, old fuddy-duddies. They smell funny and everything. Okay. Psalm 74, verse 12. What's the Bible say? Here. Switch. We'll trade off. You can have the rest of mine. I see she's upset. I just took a little bit. I'm fine. I had to pour a little in a cup. Sorry, folks, we're amateurs around here. This is not a professional setup. But we do like the book, and we do like the Lord, so we're trying to do what we can. Psalm 74, 12, God is my king of old. So if it's God is my old king, then maybe the old King James would make sense. See how the two words go together there? God, you know, puts these simple things down and wants to know, are you going to pay attention? Are you going to notice these little footsteps and footprints I've put here for you? Go to the great Psalm 119, which is all about the Word of God. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. Because God wants you to have confidence in that Bible that tells you about His Son. He doesn't want you having doubts and wondering and vacillating. 49, Psalm 119:49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Look at the next verse. Horror hath taken hold on me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Well, there's a whole bunch of them, including in translation committees and in pulpits. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Amen. I've remembered thy name in the night and have kept thy law. One of the reasons you remember the name is you've got the right book, the law of God. Go to verse 152 in the same psalm, speaking about old, the judgments of old, the covenants of old, the king of old, the words that are old. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. There's no changes in God's word. If your Bible is changing, it can't possibly match the one in heaven. God doesn't change his words. This insanity of Bible evolution that we're going to keep working on the next edition, and when we find more Dead Sea Scrolls, we'll work on a better one, and it's going to get better and better and better till we have the perfect Bible. Really, just like mankind's getting better and better and better. God is from everlasting to everlasting, so are his words. Well, we didn't get them till 1611. Right, that's when he decided to rain them down from heaven. He decided one of the determinate time was, we didn't get Jesus till he sent him down here, but he was up there forever. And when God was ready, he delivered him. So just trust God's timing on an issue. Go to Isaiah 25. Why are you going over these things? Because the Lord, thus saith the Lord, stand in the way, see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Isaiah 25, verse 1. The old paths. O Lord, thou art my God. I hope he's yours. I will exalt thee. I hope you do. I will praise thy name. We ought to. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And the new versions, well, there's no new thing under the sun. If there's an N anywhere on your Bible, you can throw the thing out. That's the N word to a Christian. That's the real N word, not the phony one they made up that's got how many letters in it? 6 that people are afraid of. You don't have to be afraid of that word. You ought to be afraid of the new when it's on your Bible. There's some teaching you won't hear in most pulpits. A solemn work, verse 17. I, that would be the Lord of verse 16, I set watchmen over you. I sent Isaiah. I sent Elijah. In the New Testament, I sent out Stephen, and I sent out Philip the evangelist, and Paul, and Barnabas, and Peter. And in the 20th century, I sent out men like Billy Sunday, and Peter Ruckenman, and Sam Gipp, and men that stood for the Word of God and said, this is the book, it's the only book, there is no other book. And there are still men today that do it. Scott Strobel, one of the strongest Bible believers around, and others, Kirk Delaney, you can find them online. God sent them out there. I've put watchmen, and they say, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And I've done my solemn work. Now, sadly, the end of both verse 16 and 17 is the wickedness of, they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, we will not hearken. Holy moly. God did his work, verse 27. I set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people that thou mayest know and try their ways. Talking to Jeremiah personally. He's talking to any one of the prophets of God to whom he's given the watchtower and the light to see spiritual things and put it out there to be like a lighthouse of safety to his people. But they put their sunglasses on and looked in another direction. So God has to weave through this whole chapter the warning and the fact that I've been faithful, I've done my work, and I've sent my people to warn you. Yet, in spite of all that, verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why, Lord? Why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And the spiritual wickedness is the rejection of God's law and God's word. And in addition, like he opened the sermon in chapter 2:13, and not only have they forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, they went out and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. They doubled down on their evil. Like those guys in Vegas, I'll double down on that bet. Yeah, you better pull the cards back and pull the chips back and I'm out of here. You better fold. Don't double down in a fight with God. And the wickedness. So what's going to happen? Well, what happens when you do that? Well, look at verse 6 and 7. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, you down the trees, cast them out against Jerusalem. Why? This is a city to be visited. Why? She's holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. She's got her broken cisterns now and sending them out everywhere. And we now put them in hotels, for the Gideons are now doing those things. And now we send them to nursing homes, and we send these broken cisterns everywhere that can hold in the water, and we're just casting the wickedness out. Okay, I don't like that example. Okay, then let's take a look at a nation once that was a wholesome nation that had the Ten Commandments in, let's say, the first 20 or 30 years of the 20th century. That'd be America. And then along come the television industry, and what do? We put out that filth all over the world, and X-rated movies, and R-rated movies, and people sleeping with everyone, and we cast that wickedness out all over. It's the social example of what was happening spiritually in Israel. No new thing. Once the pattern emerges, it repeats itself in different arenas. But God says the most important is the spiritual arena. And you're casting out your wickedness. And you're putting these things out. And every new book that comes off the Christian press has the perverted words of a false Bible in it instead of God's words. And all these little daily breads and devotionals come out, have fake words in them, and just casting it out everywhere. And people are drinking sewage all the time and just getting sick spiritually and confused. I mean, I can't believe the things I hear. Even this morning, my wife had to get control of me before I broke the radio because this is Sunday morning radio on Christian broadcasting, supposedly good messages, and the guy is licking the bootstraps of the media. Why? Because he's been reading from these fake versions, which will trample through sewage and taste good. Oh, love me, media. Oh, love me, world. Hey, the media ought to hate you, and the world ought to hate you. And you ought to hate it right back. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. What do you love about this world? What's the matter with you? And that's the wickedness goes on, and they just spread out their oppression and their wickedness and their grief. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And that's what he says. I mean, as a fountain casting out water, she casts out wickedness. She casts out violence. That's to the word of God. Before me, God says, I see grief and I see wounds. People are wounded by these lies. Their faith is wounded. Their children are wounded. Their churches are wounded. The society is wounded because there's nobody left standing in the old paths and speaking for the truth anymore. They're bending and bowing with every wind of doctrine and every new thing that comes down. And let me tell you, the world is like a whirlwind of new ideas coming around all the time. We need someone to stand strong. And grief, God says, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved by this stuff. And by the way, so are the Christians. And they're so spiritually insensitive, they're not aware of it, but they're like Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Back to where we are, the spiritual wickedness. Go to verse 10b, the second half of 10b. Behold, the word of the Lord. That would be in our language, the authorized version, the King James Holy Bible, is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Ain't that the truth? Somebody called in the other day and asked the pastor, I like to watch a show, I like to learn, you know. And so, and now I like to hear the question so I can be prepared if someone comes along with one. I want to know what they're still thinking and asking, because I want to have an answer for them. Not like on Ask the Pastor. But anyway, somebody called in and she says, my girlfriend has started reading the Bible and she doesn't understand it. And what can we do to help her? And the one said, well, watch TCT, where there's good teaching and preaching all the time, and that will help her. Yeah, that'll twist her up like a pretzel. And the other older pastor said, well, you know, I understand where she is. When I first had a Bible in my hand, it was that old King James. I didn't know what it was saying. You got to ask God for a good new one that you can understand. Yeah. Yeah. That's the only book they hate, you know. That's the only one they reproach. Listen to Christian radio. You won't hear anyone mocking an NIV or mocking the New American Standard or mocking the Message. And today I'm going to read from the Message. What the hell for? Why would you read from the mess for this age? That's all it is. Why don't you read God's pure and perfect words to God's children? They need to be fed nutrition. And then the words of reproach, verse 11, therefore I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with holding it in. I'm going to pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. You better watch it. It's spiritual wickedness, divine wrath, and righteous judgment is coming for trampling on his word. For 100 years. Cut it out. Put the phony books down and get God's. Or put them all down and go play. There's a good game today. Go to the ballpark. Eat a hot dog. Do something else. Don't tell anyone else you're a Christian. Just be quiet and live your silly little life. But don't spew that wickedness on someone else. Verses 13 through 15. For from the least of them, even to the greatest one of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Why do you think they make those Bibles? Why do you think they print them in every little book that's made? Why aren't you printing the King James in this new book that came out? Because we don't make a nickel off the King James, because God owns that copyright. There's no profit to come off of King James. And the profit, even to the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely. And today we're going to have a message from the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. It's the Word of the latest committee. Says the lawyers in the Supreme Court. Because if you take those words into any court in the land, you can be sued by that committee because they own those words. That's why there's a copyright on them. Do you understand that? Do you understand law? Today we're going to, none of them teach the Word of God. Okay, Perry F. Rockwood does. Thankfully, you know, Charles Stanley does. I listen to that old man, he reads a King James Bible. He doesn't believe it, but thank God he reads it. And so when he's reading, at least I can listen to hear God's words coming out there. Yeah. And even though he doesn't believe it, I mean, he doesn't know. Kind of like Adrian Rogers never quite got a hold of the fact that that was God's book. And I wanted to talk to him, and I talked to Charles, and I talked to any one of them. I'd like to help them get that next step. But just the fact that they use it gives all kinds of power to their ministry. And when they say they have God's word, they're not kidding. They're speaking the truth, but they're the exceptions. And what happens when they deal falsely, verse 14, they heal the hurt of my people slightly. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Another thing is revival, revival, when there is no revival. They asked that question to the pastors. What do you think about, is revival? Revival's coming. All five of them were jumping around. I said to my wife, they should have pom-poms into a human pyramid. They're like cheerleaders. And I don't know where they're getting this from. It's going to start in the church. And then it's going to start in city to city. And it's going to state around the world. Are you nuts? Have you read a Bible? When have you seen any dispensation end with revival? It ends with a whimper. At least, I it's like Christian comedy. I enjoy watching it just for the laughs. But what you get is you get corrupt teaching. You get false hope. Verse 15, and were they ashamed when they commit such abomination? No, they weren't ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. But you've got corrupt teachings, false hopes, and abominations. Now, what are the abominations? Use the word abomination. Okay, we're ordaining gays. Okay, you know, fine. But here's the real abominations that seep in. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. The book of wisdom. And my partner John will take over, because he loves this book. He's always schooling us on the show, and we love it. Proverbs 6, verse 16. God said, seek for the old paths. In verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, here's Proverbs 6, 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. You know, one of the things that happens to people that study these modern versions and feignedly learn Hebrew and Greek, they don't know Hebrew and Greek, but they feign it. They get pretty proud and puffed up that I know Hebrew and Greek. They really think they're something special. Talk to, I wish Kevin were here, James White. You know who he is, don't you? Fake Greek scholar that you guys used to deal with outside of the Mormon tabernacle there. Yeah. But to the average Christian, That proud look, he knows a little bit of Hebrew. He wears a yarmulke. He's a converted rabbi. Everyone's supposed to bow down at him, you know, because and those that make the trips to Israel, and I've made the trips to Israel, so I know more about the Holy Land than you. Although Jesus did say to the woman, neither here nor there do you worship God. It's in spirit and truth. You don't need to go to Israel once to have a relationship with God. But the abomination of pride creeps in. A lying tongue. The Hebrew says, the Greek says, you couldn't read the Hebrew and Greek if I put it in front of you. That's why I keep that Hebrew and Greek Bible out there. One of those guys ever shows up here and starts talking about, we're going to put it right in his face. Would you read this page for me? I keep a copy of one page from the Old and the New Testament, one Hebrew and one Greek. And when I get one of those smart Alex, I pull it out and go, yeah, I was having some trouble with this. Would you read this for me? You should see them then at that point. Looking at hieroglyphics, they have no idea what it says. A lying tongue. That's a shell game that they play. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, basically what they're doing is, by the way they're handling the word of God, they're shedding the innocent blood of the Savior, and a lot of people aren't getting saved through that stuff. Furthermore, you're getting churches now that are actually in league with pro-abortion movements, and not only marching in gay pride parades, but also in women rights and feminist parades. That's an abomination. God's church doing that? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that are swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaks lies. And the real thing that ends up is we end up sowing discord among the brethren. You know what divided churches? Bibles and denominations. That's what divided the Church of Jesus Christ. False Bibles and other denominations. Paul said, what are you doing? Why are you going around talking about this denomination? That's another name. Didn't Christ die for you? Aren't you born again Christians? Why are you a Lutheran? Why are you a Catholic? Why are you an Episcopalian? Aren't you a born-again Christian? Isn't that what you answer? When somebody asks what you are, isn't the answer, I'm a born-again Christian? I go to a Baptist church. I couldn't care less. Aren't you a born-again Christian? Jesus didn't say you must be Baptist. He said, you must be born again. He ought to know what he's talking about. Amen. Do you trust him or don't you? Well, I trust the Baptist heritage. And the Baptists are the closest thing to the Bible, but they're not Jesus Christ. Someone ought to get the preeminence. And denominations and Bibles sow discord among the brethren. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 6. And one other thing that comes out of all this then is verse 20. And to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? And what whose idea was to put electric guitars up here and strobe lights in my house? And what's going on here that you turn on the lights and then you start singing about the light in the dark? What is this all about? Your burnt offerings and your worship services are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. And you get false worship out of this whole thing. Unacceptable worship. And God can't even get into the door of a church without earplugs because of the loud music. The hell is this, a rock concert? What are you testing jet engines in here? Isn't the Lord in his holy temple? You should be still so you can hear my voice. Does this make sense to you, brother? Are we figuring this out, or is it me? Somebody's nuts. It's either me or them. Now, so God wove all through this chapter. I did my work, and I gave you a solemn warning, and you continued to work spiritual wickedness. So let me give you my verdict in verse 30. Well, 28 through 30. They're all grievous revolters. They walk with slanderers. They're brass and iron instead of silver and gold. And brass and iron ain't going to get you anything at the judgment seat of Christ. They're corruptors of God's word and corruptors of God's worship and his name and his religion. Who the hell is Yahweh? And the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Why would you do that, Lord? End of verse 19. They've not hearkened to my words. They've not hearkened to my law. They've rejected my law, and I've rejected them. And the verdict, reprobate, is to be rejected. If a people are going to reject the words of God, now here's the amazing thing. It wasn't just God rejecting them. Look at the beginning of verse 30. Shall men call them? The people of the world will look at you and say, you're a fraud. You're a fake. God said, I've got this thing worked out. It's not just me rejecting them. The world will look at them and mock them. So how is the church doing in the opinion of the world today? What does your media and Hollywood and your Congress and your leaders think of the Church of Jesus Christ? How much influence does it have? Huh? How are those religious exemptions working out for you? I just heard of a place that was fined $200,000 for not letting a man use a woman's bathroom. In spite of the fact it was a Christian place with a supposed Christian exemption. So what does the world think of you? Yeah. You think you're currying their favor by bending and using their words and their Bibles and their techniques of worship? God says they're going to reject you. They're going to spit you out. You want the proof of it? Go to Psalms, Revelation 17, verse 16. You want to see the end of the story? Here's the end of the story in the final year of the tribulation. Yeah, the world will reject you. You're not winning anybody's favor by bending and bowing and trying to curry their favor with their ways and their words. Revelation 17. Now you know this is about mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, the one who sat on many waters, the one who committed fornication with the kings of the earth. But you know what's going to happen to her at the last year? Verse 16. The ten horns, These are the 10 leaders of the Antichrist, which thou sawest upon the beast, shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why? Because she rejected God's word, and God's going to see to it she's rejected by the world. So God's advice, verse 16, stand in the ways, see, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and find rest for your soul. Get the pure words, the words that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 12. Some people have Psalm 12, 6 and 7 as a bumper sticker on the back of their car. The words of the Lord are pure words, not rejected silver, but pure silver, tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the recommendation, don't reject God's word. That's the chapter. Next week, we'll get to another message given to Jeremiah. Have a nice day.